So we're in our second part now. The title of our study is "Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord," and we've broken it up into five sections. We're looking at verses 9 to 15, and I'll read those of Psalms 105. Which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Last week, in the first part of our study entitled, O Give Thanks Unto the Lord, we gave thought to the incredible prize that we are pressing toward, which is talked about in Philippians 3:14, and how the sacrifice of praise on our lips is a fruit that plays such an important role in reminding us that it is the Lord's work within us, including that fruit of praise on our lips, that helps us mature within the body of Christ. So the reason, yes, God appreciates that praise, but he doesn't need our praise, but he knows we need it because it puts us in remembrance of his greatness and of his ability to work with us through every second of our life, through all of the trials, through all of the ups and the downs, through everything. It's all of the Lord, all according to the counsel of his will. God's people are learning to acknowledge him through that praise, that he is the one working all things according to the counsel of his will, both to will and to do within us, as he restores us through our daily battles in this life and leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, when you're in the heat of the battle, it's hard sometimes to remember that this is God's purpose for you, but he sees the end from the beginning. He encourages us to press, and forget what's behind us, and to know that we are able to endure through Christ. And that's part of the lesson too. It's a great part of the lesson is that we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. So 2 Corinthians 4:15-17, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Notice, knowing that all things are for your sakes helps us to not faint. When you're in the middle of a battle, going through a trial, remember that God has painted this picture. He's created that environment for your growth. That's how great God is, how much he's in control. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and truthfully, it doesn't always feel light when you're in the middle of it, but it is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So God gets a lot of bang for his buck when he puts us through a trial, when he gives us a hard day at work, when he puts us through a trial. We may not see the extent of what he's doing and the permanency of the effect of what has happened. But these scriptures are telling us that these things are for our sakes, and God is the one who's working that. So he is the master potter who knows how to work these trials for our good. Psalms 23:3-4. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, it's always for his name's sake, to glorify God, to show the nations around us within and without how great our Father is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I will fear no evil, but again, for his name's sake, because Christ in me will eventually give me that victory over fear. Perfect love will cast out fear, his love. And of course, for Peter, we are fearful at first, but eventually we recognize that Christ in us is far greater than that fear. He's far greater than our flesh or anything that can be brought our way. And that's truly what God is showing us. He's instructing us through our trials that we're more than conquerors through him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We can aim as high as we want and set as lofty a goal as we want in our own heart. But at the end of the day, the great lesson for God's people that we will witness to all of the world in time is that the works that have been ordained for his children are works that were predetermined from the foundation of the world. Those works started and were predetermined with the very things that God caused us to commit unto him, and were established by God to witness that he is the one who gives the increase, and that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. So these scriptures come in mind, and especially in light of the fact that it's all working for our sakes. All things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Proverbs 16:33, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in this proverb. The lot is cast into the lap. All things are for your sake. That's the lot. All things. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. What God does with all of the events of the earth and how he lets them interplay with us as the elect is different than what happens in the court. And we know that. We know that God is working with us and judging us and using all of the experience that we go through for our growth. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So that's important, of course, because God is the one who gives the increase, and it has to be something that God has written. And it is. If it is written, it is predetermined from the foundation of the world that God says, yes, I'm going to take that weak of the world, little flock, and move them forward. It'll be my good pleasure to do that, because the world will see that these things were for my name's sake, that they glorified me and they bore witness of my power in them. We all must labor a complete 7 years, and I thank Dennis because he got me thinking about this story in one of his studies a couple of weeks ago. We almost labor 7 years for Rachel, only to find out that we were laboring for Leah, who represents our own works. And if God permit, like we just read, we will be blessed to be dragged to Christ, who is represented by Rachel, and come to learn of the grace and faith process that we are saved by through him. God's elect are those who are first blessed to acknowledge him as the one doing those works within the unprofitable servant that we are. Jacob was unknowingly not working 7 years for Rachel, but for Leah, and was given Rachel after he fulfilled Leah's week, as it says. This allegory was written to remind us that one day the world must come to acknowledge the unprofitableness of our own service in the earth that was by our own might and power and unable to acknowledge the Lord who was working all things. We naturally reject Christ's work, even while we claim that we know him because of the miracles and the casting out of demons that we are convinced prove that relationship is legitimate at the time. And of course, that's the paradigm that God's created. He wants us to believe that how could we not be your sons and daughters? Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 45:6-7, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. In John 17:3-4, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus says unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 4:1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat of our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And that's truly what the flesh does. It wants that reproach taken away in name only, not for his name's sake. And what that means should tell us now, for his name's sake is not just a name. It's a person is known by their name. And Christ had a lot of things to say to the Pharisees about what they were. And of course, he's speaking to us allegorically. He's talking to us about where we are when Christ is not on the throne of our hearts. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Now, it's an odd question, but could John be asking that question, John the Baptist? I suppose he could, because he did lots of wonderful works, and there are many people who did wonderful works, who helped the poor, who did many things. So what is the big take from all of this? And I think we all know, but the big take is that only Christ can be Christ, because we're not any better than John the Baptist, but God says the least is greater than John. John was put in a very high echelon of importance in Christ's mind. He said this man was a great man, born of women. He was a very excellent character. And yet the least is greater, because Christ is Christ. And that's how profound our calling is, to have the mind of Christ. We're talking about it this week. Well, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of power, love, and soundness. And so great is that power that we come to see that we're one in the body of Christ. Christ said, in that day, with the Spirit of God in you, you will know that you're one. I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm in the Father. So it goes on to say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So when we're separate from Christ, and that's why we go back to John 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ, to be in that relationship supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to have your name written in heaven. So that's the separation that God has created. And it's not anyone's fault. That's just how God's done it. It will take more than acknowledging the work of faith that he alone has been authoring in our earlier labors for Rachel that only produced Leah. Rather, it will be through the affliction and trials that try our faith as we continue in that faith that will mature us in him throughout the rest of our life in Christ so that we can be saved. That saving process is symbolized by the complete seven-year service that Jacob gives Laban for Rachel. And it is that those symbolic labors that bring us unto perfection on the third day, which represents the first resurrection, that God willing, we will go unto through patient continuance and well-doing. So it's grace. It represents grace and faith, because Rachel was given to him. Leah, who he thought he was working for Rachel, after 7 years, he receives Leah. And then, of course, he's given Rachel. but then he has to work 7 years more. And that represents grace and faith. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So there's that work in the ground. That's that 7 years working for Rachel. That's hearing the word, keeping it. Blessed are they who read here and keep the words and labor for the meat which does not perish. All of the miracles that Christ did in the earth, the healing of eyes and ears, were also symbolic labors. Just as Jacob's labors that he thought were for Rachel. Those labors prior to being married to Rachel is what I'm talking about, pointed to the time when the greater works than these shall he do, which Christ said of us, of the elect. Those labors pointed to the time when the greater works than these shall you do, of the 7 years when Jacob labored for Laban and was married to Rachel, which typifies the time that we now have a relationship with Christ in earnest and are laboring to enter into the kingdom of God and are able through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual healing to each other of our spiritual blindness and dullness of spiritual understanding. And of course, Leah, she was weak-eyed, and that is what that represents when we have a relationship with the church, but it's not enlightened. It's not, there's no stay of bread or water there. Now there's a negative and positive, so hopefully this is making sense, because there is a negative and positive to Leah as well, and Dennis brought that out really well. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That's a head scratcher. Greater works than Christ. Now we know he's talking about spiritual healing. Christ didn't convert anyone. We can give each other eyes to see and ears to hear as we break bread, and God leads us in that process and gives us that increase. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? How is this all happening? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In 1 Peter 1:7, that this is the point, well, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's that 7 years with Rachel. That's the trying of our faith. The first 7 years are just laying the groundwork. They're important, they're needful, and they're necessary. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perishes. That's that 7 years laboring only to receive Leah. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, to know God and Jesus Christ, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He sealed us 7 years laboring for Laban while married to Rachel. The scripture says that Jacob fulfilled her, Leah's week, prior to receiving Rachel. And this represents the love and care we have towards those who are beloved for the gospel's sake. Leah, in that sense, is not the one who our hearts are set on, as it says, Jacob have I loved, or you could say, Rachel have I loved, but Esau, Leah, have I hated. But Leah is, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And we love thy neighbor as thyself, as Christ commanded us. But our focus is primarily on Christ, and we know the scripture. He says to do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. In Mark 12:30 and 31, that's simply the commandment of God, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Of course, we are each other's neighbor, but there's also the context, like as you said here, of Leah and thinking of your neighbor as Jesus Christ and as someone who you have this intimate relationship with. Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, I've read that already, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It is only through having our eyes and ears open that any one of us can get the big picture, and it is of the utmost importance that we continue to help each other maintain that vision of God's plan and purpose so that our hearts and minds don't become discouraged, hardened, or perish. That's why we pray for zeal for the body, for that endurance, because of the wickedness that we are told God will cause to increase at the end of this age. So it's coming, and the Lord is saying to us, prepare yourselves, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. It is through the church and through the discipleship that is being formed in his body, where God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, that we witness to each other, to the world within and without, how a many-membered body is transformed and not conformed to this world as we become a healthier one stay of bread and water. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread. We are that bread of life. If Christ is in us, we are that one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And that bread is Christ. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. With Christ in us, we are that bread of life toward each other. The second part of our five-part study will hopefully give us a greater sense of how we can get the big picture and maintain that vision that God is giving us as we come together often, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need that bread. We need to continue to pray that the Lord gives us that hunger and thirst for righteousness that we talked about, which we need. The first, I've coupled these verses together. They just seem to work that way. Psalms 105, 9 and 10. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. In these initial verses of our study, we will consider how God's oath unto Isaac that was confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and unto Israel for an everlasting covenant will help us obtain the bigger picture of God's plan, remembering that these oaths are symbolic of the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us, the Israel of God, who have been promised that the Lord will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So we know that as the body of Christ, these things are all symbols of this work that is happening in the hearts and minds of the body of Christ. Romans 2:28 confirms that, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. God's interested in our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. As it says in verse 8, he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. God has given us eyes to see the big picture. Through the promises, or covenants that he made of old that point to the new covenant better promises. Those old covenant promises are all type and shadow promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to typify for us today his faithfulness to 1,000 generations. So Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Abraham gave his tenth, his tithe, as did Isaac and Jacob, representing their whole lives, a living sacrifice unto God. God gave us to Abraham, and we know Abraham represents Christ too, and so does Isaac and Jacob, and they were given for our sakes. Like we said, all things are for our sakes, to remind us that he was faithful back then to his promises, just as he will be faithful to us today, and to all those who will one day be representing those endless grains of sand on the shore that Abraham, who was a type of Christ, was going to inherit. As we mentioned last week, the 1,000 generations also represents the process of judgment, the three tens there, that all men will go through in order to inherit eternal life. 10 times 10 times 10, that's the 1,000 generations being spoken of. All lives ever lived represent some type and shadow relationship that with the mind of Christ, we can understand to be for our sakes as we compare spirit with spirit using the physical. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their lives, I should say, will ultimately be understood by themselves for the spiritual significance that they portrayed while they were physically alive. So they'll understand who they were, why they were, why were they who they were. Just like Judas will know, why was he the man of perdition, the son of perdition? And we understand it was for our sakes, because we all have that man of perdition on the throne of our hearts until we don't. So Judas won't feel, wow, I was just such a bad person. No, you just represented what's in the heart of all men. And so he'll come to see that, and we'll come to see, and we do see it by the grace of God, that that's us. We're the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Understanding the breadth and length and depth and height of how God looks over the landscape of history through all the fleshly instances talked about in his word is going to help us maintain the vision that we need to get the big picture, even as we see the world around us being confused and deceived by all these old covenant promises and stories, because they are the parables that Christ inspired. Those are parables just as much as the parables that Christ spoke in the new covenant. Yahweh spoke these, and he inspired the prophets of old to write these stories, which were parables. And he assured us that they would do just that. They would deceive the masses and are still deceiving the masses today. Ephesians 3:18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height. That's the big picture. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So knowledge is important, but knowledge will pass. It's given to us, and it's important. It helps structure our thinking, but it's always pointing us to the love of God. And the truth is, you can speak the truth all day long, but if you don't have love for one another, and love is obedience, and all that we've come to know through Christ, what it means. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1:12, these are familiar verses, but important to be brought back to our remembrance. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things have happened unto them for examples, the word is tupos, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Matthew 9:17, neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Psalms 105:11-12, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. Well, obviously, that the first thing that should conjure up in our hearts is, this is speaking of the elect. This is the type and shadow of the elect. These old covenant promises, again, are a type and shadow revelation of the promises that God will save a few at first. For many are called, but few are chosen. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. The lot of your inheritance, as God's elect, is typified by the land of Canaan. And that land of Canaan is where few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, will reside at first as God's kind of first fruits. James 1:18 says, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As the word Canaan shows us, those who are found in that new land will be a people who have been humbled under the mighty hand of God, with hearts that have been caused to be made humble and contrite, as we were received as sons and daughters who have been given a new heart that can receive the cup that God tells us we will drink. And have been drinking, is, was, and will be. So it's not like this one day the Lord's going to just throw this big cup in your hand and say, drink this cup. No, he prepares our hearts, and that's why we have to be steadfast and continue to come together and die daily and realize that this is the strengthening that we go through so we can, is, was, and will be, drink that cup. The Lord will help us, and this is just training. Every day is another day, God willing, that we're getting stronger. We're decreasing, and he's increasing, like it says, and I think Peter said that. But, of course, Christ said that. There's the word. It just means, it says humiliated, but it means to be humbled. And that's what God is doing with us. He's abasing us so that we can be exalted in due time. Bring down low into subjection under humble, self-subdue, etc. We are strangers in it while we are in that land until we are circumcised in heart. And that is a process that takes an entire life of overcoming and enduring until the end to accomplish. That part of us that is decreasing is the stranger who is being pushed out of the land, as Christ increases within it through our life of throughout our life. All right, Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Even get through this study. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He must increase, but I must decrease. What are some of those all things that we can do through Christ, which strengthens us? And is this not the most essential point for us to be able to get the big picture? This is the most essential point. And I mean, this may be painfully obvious, but look at these verses. Charity suffers long, is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. That's hard. That's all of that's impossible to really do in a spirit that God requires of us. And this is why I want to read it this way, to remind us that this is all of the Lord. So he goes on to say, right after that, all of these challenges, you know, suffering long, not envying, not vaunting ourselves, not being puffed up. That's all impossible. That's in us. That's the immaturity that's in us at first. Behaving unseemly, seeking our own way, wanting our own way, being easily provoked, not thinking evil. We were leopards with spots, like this scripture says. You can't change it. Rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So that's what we can become. So then it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I hope that I can live all those words. I hope that. And as I know we all do. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So I think I'm missing something. Just go back a sec. Yeah, up there. That's what I wanted to point to. Philippians 4:13. When we expand our screen, the words get bigger, and sometimes the context of what I want to talk about is lost. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now let's just go back up. So what all things? I can bear all things. I can believe all things. I can hope all things. I can endure all things. Through Christ, this is, of course, what we know. That's our hope of glory, that these things are all possible. Thank you. Then Psalms 105, verses 13 to 15. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So the first take is, this is, if we're going to do all these things that God's requiring of us, we need to know that God's our helper. He's going to protect us. He's going to give us the right amount of trials, the right amount of suffering, the right amount of healing, the right amount, the right amount. And that's what this is really telling us in type and shadow. These three verses are a great witness to God's people to fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We go from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another within another people, and learn of his faithfulness to show us we are more than conquerors through Christ, who causes us to rule over the land as he gives us victory little by little. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Exodus 23:30 says, little by little, little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until you be increased and inherit the land. That's that I must increase, Christ must increase, and I must decrease. God will be faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, to be tried beyond the measure that we can endure, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So there is great hope in these verses that tell us that God is going to deal with the man of sin within us. He will not allow that man of sin within us to do them wrong, but will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That destruction won't happen overnight, but little by little, as we read. And so we must remember that those kings that he reproves and tells, touch not my anointed, are first and foremost to be understood as being within us and are being conquered by our hope of glory within us, Jesus Christ, who is slaying those giants that are going to be bred for us. We must not, therefore, despise this process of conquering our old man within us that is maturing us in the Lord and within the body of Christ. And this is the interesting correlation I made. Right after being given a promise of being able to endure through whatever temptation God causes in our life, he says, I won't try you beyond what you can endure, and that he will make a way to escape and bear with the temptation, we are told to, right after that, flee from idolatry. And then reminded that our communion, right after that, in the next verse, is found in the suffering that we endure through together as the body of Christ. Or the body and blood of Christ is our communion, as it is put in 1 Corinthians 10. The way the Holy Spirit arranged these verses, these thoughts, should tell us that one of the major idols of our hearts that God is telling us to flee from is the one that thinks it's strange concerning the fiery trial that is going to try our faith, or the chastening or scourging that every son goes through who is being received of God. So hopefully we're finding that balance. It's like, that's true, but it shouldn't discourage us. It should cause us to rejoice, because we just read that God is going to give us the strength to endure those trials. So he's telling us, be courageous, take on that whole armor. Know that I know what's coming, and this is just needful and necessary in order for you to decrease and for Christ to increase. So 1 Corinthians 4, just to give the context, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Right after he talks about, you know, making a way for us to endure the trial and the temptation he'll get us through, he talks about idolatry, and he talks about our communion with the body of Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which we read. And Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And we endure all things through Christ, like we know it says that. So if you endure chastening, if God grants you that, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone at this point. If we are armed with the mind of Christ, we will be able to endure correction from time to time. However, the Lord brings that about in our lives. And as unpleasant as it may seem at the time, I'm never saying that it's joy. It's hard. It's not pleasant. We can, through Christ, come to accept this as a critical part of keeping us humble and enabling the body of Christ to continue to get the big picture and remain healthy spiritually through this bread of affliction that will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I know there are many people and examples, and that's why I don't want to compare, but I know that we all know this, and we all expect this as a body of Christ, because we know that God is working that. But we're growing in a thankfulness for the trials. That fruit on our lips is God telling us, I'm working with you. And you're thankful even for the trials? Wow, that's a real sign of a healthy body. Giving thanks for the wonderful works unto God, for those wonderful works unto the children of men. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's strength, because sin takes us off the path. You're missing the mark. You're not being blessed to live and move and have your being in Christ. To overcome sin is to be blessed to go through suffering and to have the flesh mortified, so that Christ's will, God's will, is being fulfilled in your life. And that's exactly what it says. So look what it says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, like within or without, but to the will of God. So that's why it's so important. Okay, now we're getting down to the nitty gritty here. So we should say, Lord, thank you now for those thorns. I know I need them. I want to stay in your will. I want to live my life, the rest of my physical life, to be obedient to you, as we all do. Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we despise this chastening, we will be laying the groundwork for a root of bitterness to take hold, and thereby many could be defiled. So it is critical that we ask God for each of us, for all of the body, to soften our hearts and pray that we can heed the admonitions in his word that tell us to rest in him and not turn aside unto their crooked ways that are all potentially within each of us. God knows it takes time to heal from correction, just like my physical father, Jerry was his name, knew I needed to be alone to meditate and think on my own bad behavior after I was corrected by him. He didn't rub it in my face to stand there and watch me cry. He left the room and he came back many, many, sometimes hours later, and maybe not that long, but he would come back and talk to me, and which is what God does to us. Should we not give our Heavenly Father the same and greater reverence for loving us so much as his sons he is receiving today? 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, and remember it pleased the Father to bruise him, and Christ is our example. So, I mean, God is merciful, and I have to always remember that when I think of Christ's incredible example of suffering, that, you know, we'll suffer, but in the measure and the degree that we can bear, but we will suffer, and we must see that and know that and not deceive ourselves and create an idol in our heart and say, oh, well, the Lord knows I've gone through enough. No, let him be the one who shows you, and ask him to soften your heart and prepare you to go through whatever the future holds. And that's why this verse is written. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Did Christ ever get angry? You bet he did. He was angry at sin all day long, and he was angry at the Pharisees. But it's all telling us how he feels, how we should feel about sin within us, and how serious we should be at overcoming. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It's interesting that it was a morsel of meat. There's your negative application of meat. Psalms 125, and I guess meat there could just mean food, or, but it says meat, so I'd have to look into that. Psalms 125, 3 verses 3 to 5. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So that's that peaceable fruit of righteousness I was talking about. So there is a strength in obedience. There is a blessing when we go through these trials. And there's no other way. Christ says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. This is the way. He says, this is how the kingdom is received, through the affliction, the persecution, the tribulation that brings us together. And that's our communion. We're not alone in this, and that I take great comfort in knowing, wow, I see the example of my brothers and sisters going through stuff, and I think, Lord, I know you're helping them. I know our prayers are availing. So there's that connection that we have. We're connected through that suffering, through the trials. Anyways, furthermore, Hebrews 12:9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. I read that. And we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. Everything God does is good. Our brother Jim always says that to us. And it is being done unto his children so that we can have vision and get the big picture. When we see that big picture, it produces a peace that passes all understanding. And that's really what I'm trying to bring out. That big picture is is going to bring us peace that passes all understanding and allows us to breathe more easily spiritually. I just want to look at those. Oh, okay. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the third part of our five-part study as we consider how the Lord works with us in this age to keep us busy and about our Father's business, like Christ was, and not distracted by Babylon, that we are commanded to come out of her, my people, or go back into the world that we are not to love. We're told to come out of it. We will be looking at the following verses in the subtitle study called Keep Your Eyes Moving. Keep Your Eyes Moving. Of course, I'm talking about our spiritual eyes and not becoming fixated or have an idol of our heart. And God willing, we will do that. And that's what we can help each other do. Can you just bring that up a bit? I a little more. Oh, no. Okay. Sorry. That's it. So maybe I'll just read this. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So we go through our plagues. We go through our afflictions and the seals and the trumpets and the vials first. And then it creates this peace. And that's what we're blessed to be received as his sons. And 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So there's a lot to overcome. I mean, truthfully, it's a whole life of overcoming. But we, with these promises that God's given us, give us courage to realize, okay, well, we know God has promised us that all of these obstacles are there for our growth. So I hope you are encouraged. Everyone was encouraged by our study tonight. And thank you so much for coming out. So quiet.
No hands.
Okay. Well, that's okay. Oh, Steve Lozo's there. My brother.
Yep. Anyway, thank you for this study, Tony. As you were just saying, anyway, thanks for the study. It was a good study, like they always are. Everybody does good studies.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I just want to bring out just a couple different things, some of the scriptures and some of the stuff that you said, Tony.
Sure.
And one of the things you were talking about is the battle. You know, there's a battle going on. So I just wanted to bring out some scriptures about that battle. This is Galatians 5:16, starting with. This, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And I just put this one here because Paul lists all these other things, you know, but it's the law of, you know, sin and death. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And of course, Paul lists a whole lot of other things with it. And this here is Paul always says this. Paul always says the same things, but he always puts it in different words in different ways, which is part of the, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Because what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5 is the same thing he says in Romans 7. And I'm just going to read a little bit of Romans 7. This is from 14, start with 14. And, you know, Mary uses this scripture here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, because that's what it is, you know. It's the sin that dwells in us, that we do these things that we do. And while we're in these physical bodies of clay, there's no way that we're not going to do it. It's like all the, like you said, like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. The old man has to be set aside so that a new man can take over. And I just want to bring these scriptures out, Tony, because, you know, you use Matthew 7:21. Like in 23, where it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, listen, in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, here's a witness to this here, what our Lord says here. Because this is from Matthew 24. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately." This is Matthew 24, starting with 3. "Privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now listen to what Christ tells his apostles here, Tony. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For here it is here. For many shall come in my name. And, you know, they prophesize in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You know, how can somebody come and preach Christ and deceive you? Because they're preaching a wrong Jesus. They're preaching a Jesus that will deceive you. So anyway, that's a witness to what our Lord says there, that many will come, you know, in that day and say to him, you know, "We've done many wonderful works in your name, and in your name cast out devils." Say, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am in Christ, and shall deceive many." So you're deceived, you know, by a false Christ. Anyway, I'm going to end it with these scriptures here, Tony. And this is 1 Peter 5:6. And it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, God, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I ended there, Tony.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. That was awesome. And that's been an incredible witness, isn't it? That Christ would say that, and then there it is in two places. So I never saw that, but there it is. And it is truly the world that we're living in today. I mean, there's a lot there, Steve, that's really good. And it really helps establish the point that the suffering that we go through is good, because it establishes us in the Lord. And it separates us from the world. It separates us from the court. And the scripture says that we are to go without the camp with the Lord. So why do we go out there? Everyone may know this, but the bullock, or that offering, was brought without the camp. It was burnt outside the camp and nothing was left of it. And that's typifies our losing our life, like giving up our life. And I know, we know God is merciful, because we know the world can't go all the way. They can't give up their life. They can't receive that bullet, even though they may have a lot of understanding of what God's words say and his name. You know, they come in his name and they use his words, but they cast his words behind them because they can't keep them. Christ says to us, "Blessed are they who read, hear, and keep It's the keeping part, it's the continuing that we know, the abiding, which is the miracle. So I've seen throughout the years with the body of Christ, we've come to see that and know that by the way that God has built us up through each other, and come to believe more and more and understand the mercy that God is showing to us now, that is preparing us to one day extend that mercy to those who can't receive this now. They can't go without the camp. So God tells us, go without the camp, and tells us, you will go, you will drink the cup, I will get you there. So these verses that you brought up are good, because they help us and remind us that the Lord is the one who will establish us. He will strengthen us. The rest of the world will witness to us that they can't, because it's not given to them to do it. But for us, the body of Christ, we can encourage each other to have that communion. And there's the connection to communion again, is the body and blood of Christ, that bullock, that whole offering being burnt without the camp. And of course, we help each other endure these trials and make sense of what it is that the Lord is putting us through. So thank you, Steve. I really appreciate that. And I appreciate it. Thank you, as I'm sure everyone else does here. And I see my brother Mike. Give me a sec there, Mike. Gail had to go back to the office, so I'm a little bit slow here. There you go.
You did good, Tommy.
Thank you.
I have a hard time doing those things when Sandy's not there. So yeah. Thankful she's there. But anyway, listen, I wanted to make a share something that I think will be edifying for the rest of us, and that is that at the beginning of your study, you read, well, let me just go to it real quickly here, verse 9, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Anyway, it goes on to say, above there, he remembered the covenant forever and the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. But it goes on to say that he rebuked kings for their sake. And they are, if we can just remember, which is what you're saying, what we all say is that everything is written for our admonition. When it says they, it's actually talking to us. It sounds plural, but we need to apply it singularly within our own lives every time, or we don't get anything out of it. But what we want to apply here is to realize here is that when he rebuked kings, it's talking specifically about Pharaoh and Abimelech. When Abraham went down to Egypt and Pharaoh took his wife from him, and the Lord afflicted Pharaoh with a disease, painful disease. And then he did the exact same thing again with, he left Egypt and went back up into Canaan and ended up doing the exact same thing again with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Now, the Lord rebuked these kings for his sake, for the sake of our fathers, because Isaac did the exact same thing. Isaac did the exact same thing with Abimelech that his father did. He denied his wife, Rebekah, for fear of his life. You know, that that is another way of saying we reject Christ and deny him for fear of our lives. And we're afraid someone in the community is going to be upset with us if we actually do what Christ said to do. You know, you just don't do unpatriotic things. You just don't do that. People hate you for it. Love your enemies. That kind of stuff. You know, it's hard to stand with Christ and take what the world dishes out. Now, my point is that they didn't stand with Christ. They denied Christ, and yet the Lord rebuked kings for their sakes. And that's us. We deny Christ, but the Lord knows who his people are. And even in their flawed state and condition, the Lord is taking care of us and seeing us through all these trials. And I'm talking to myself, you know, while I'm saying this, because Lord knows that I have, like Peter, denied him in the past and hope never to do it again. But it's something that we do.
Yeah.
We do do it, and we need to remember that the Lord is the one who is our salvation. I can't remember where it is, but there's a verse I read on Pete's study this afternoon. He is our salvation. Oh, I know where it was. It was Job 23, verse 14. Can you pull that up?
Yes.
It's right after saying the Lord does what he wants to do. And then it says.
Job.
23, chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. If you could read those two verses.
Sure. It says, but he is in one mind. Sorry. And who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performeth the things that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him.
Well, who did he just say performs the things that are appointed for me and you? Who does that?
He is the one, it says.
He is the one, yeah. I mean, we may do it, but he's actually the one doing it.
I see. Very good.
He is the one who, he is our righteousness. He appoints, performs the things that are appointed for us because he's the one who made us err from his way and made us with the law of sin in our members. He's the one who is working all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
And it's just so comforting to know these things. And I know that's exactly what you're saying in your study, and I appreciate it. I just wanted to give you.
Oh, I appreciate that, Mike. That's fantastic. Thank you very much. I was thinking of Peter when you were talking and you brought Peter up, and I was thinking, yeah, because our own iniquities chasten us. And that's really what those kings represent. There again.
Peter denied Christ. Mm-hmm. And yet Christ already knew. He says, I've already prayed for you, Peter. This is talking to us.
Amen.
We really do mess up, and yet the Lord is the one makes us mess up, and then he appoints the things that he wants us to perform, and we just do. We perform it. It's beyond us to perform it, and yet we do.
Amen. Yeah, and this is just the ongoing, like it's is, was, and will be.
Yeah.
Like, he brought that, Steve mentioned in Romans, the good that I would. And yet, as we mature, then that becomes less and less. Like you're
less
saying,
we don't
deny. And then we realize. But we have a great reverence for God because we see that, oh, God is causing all things, the light and the dark. Now, I wish, Mike, I could think of where the verse was, but one of Mary's posts. And I'm wanting to dig this up, but it's going to be a bit of a stretch if I can find it. So maybe I'll wait. But do you remember that section of scripture where it talked about the Lord coming? Now, it wasn't the Lord as in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was called a Lord. But it was a type of Christ because when he came, he fell on his face because he said he wasn't there to judge the enemy or the good or the bad. Well, now I'm going to have to find the verse. It's her second last post. So just for the sake of, let me see if I can find it here because it's quite interesting. And it falls into what you're saying. So God wants us to know, and we know in advance of the world, and we reverence God because we see, wow, God has done it all. He's caused the evil and the good. The light and the dark. And
Tony, is so many, I get so many calls from so many brothers and sisters saying, I just don't feel like I'm going anywhere. If anything, I'm going backwards, you know. And we do go backwards sometimes. David said, you know, my feet altogether slipped, but when you chastened me, it put me back in line. And the Lord does do that, just like he did with Peter, just like he did with Abraham. He actually
uses
the people that the world to chasten us. Abimelech and Pharaoh and Peter himself, you know, went out and wept bitterly when he saw what he had done. But on Pentecost, he didn't do that. On Pentecost, he stood up and said, hey, look, here I am. Come and get me if you want, but I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
We don't stay that way.
We don't. Yeah, and that's the hope of our calling right there, what you just said. The hope of glory is that Christ in us will cause that obedience. He will strengthen us and give us that conviction of heart to do what's right.
Really appreciate put all things together with all things, with Philippians 4:13, with the other all things. That it's through Christ we do all things.
Yes, that the love Romans, because I'm glad the Lord showed me that, Mike, because Romans 5:5 says that. It says it's his love shed abroad in our hearts. But what is that love doing? Well, it's doing all things. Yeah, it's helping us bear all things, endure all things, hope all things. And it's good that we, you know, this, I wanted to talk about the big picture. So you've really helped expand that, as did Steve, to show that, see, this is not an old theme for God. This has been around from the beginning of the ages. It's how the Lord wants us to see that we're moving forward, and he's the one that's doing it. He's working it all, of course, and he's chasing those kings within us in love, and he loves us, so he's working with us. He's judging us. He worked with Israel, and he did that, and that's exactly what we need to be encouraged to see. So thank you so much for all of those points. That was good. I think I'll have to wait for that other scripture. I can't remember where it was, but I'll find it. I'll actually send an email out and when I find it.
Wasn't that in Joshua?
Yes, I think it was. Yes. Do you have that? Do you know what I'm talking about?
I can't get up my easel right now.
What did she say? What did she say?
Joshua.
Huh?
It's in Joshua.
Oh, I could almost find
it. Oh, I know where it is. Yeah. Oh, now I know what you're talking about. Josh, probably Joshua 6 or 5. Where the it was the Lord actually standing there. He says,
yeah, he fell on his face and worshiped.
Yeah, and it almost sounds like the time when Moses came to the burning bush. It's akin to that moment.
Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. That's
okay. Thank you. So you know where I'm talking about now.
Yeah, it's Joshua.
It's 5. Joshua 5.
Okay, 14. Joshua 5:14.
14.
Divine.
Thank you,
Fanny. 13:14. Oh, beautiful. Okay. So I just want to read this because this is really ties into what Mike was saying. And then I'll come to you. I saw your hands there. Gail just got back. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua, and we know Joshua was a type of Christ, was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, this is, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are thou for us or for our adversaries? Notice that question. Who are you for? Who is the Lord for? Is the Lord? And he said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So like Mike was saying, this is now, I might, correct me if I'm wrong, but this is Yahweh he's talking to, right?
Yes.
Amen. So what a great story. You know, he's not come to not at this point, but he's telling Joshua, I'm sovereign over good and evil. That's what I want to say, and which we've been talking about. And that's the big picture that he's telling Joshua. He's telling him, and Joshua falls on his face, just like Moses, take your sandals off, you know, you're on holy ground.
What he's essentially saying, he says, no, I'm not on your side, you're on my side. I'm the one that's running this show.
Amen. Very good. Yeah.
On my side.
Now, I don't know the order. Steve will come to you in a second. I want to go to Sonny. Go ahead, Sonny. Thank you for that, Fanny, too. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Mike. We can hear you, Sonny. You might be muted. No, you're not. Huh. Okay. Well, we'll come back to you if we can. And as soon as you get your mic back. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment on a couple of things. You know, one of them, you know, Mike was talking about how he says a lot of people come and say that they're going backwards and they don't feel they're going forward. Just to remember, as our Paul tells us in Philippians 3, one of the ones that you use, he says, putting those things behind, I press forward for the prize of the high calling. So that's what we need to do. You know, no matter, you know, we've, like you said, there's many times where you feel that, you know, you're not going anywhere, you know, but God won't leave us behind. He will push you forward. Amen. You know.
And thank you, Steve.
One of the other things is that Mike used Job 23, and one of the ones I like myself in Job is chapter 14, because it's loaded with all those things about our Lord doing all the work. You know,
amen.
He used the one that Mike showed. He had the word appointed. In Job 14, he's got that word appointed many times in there, he tells us. So it's just that Job 14 is like one of the, you just did, saying our days are numbered and, you know, months are with thee. You has appointed his bounds and he cannot pass. And there's so many more in there like that. You know, my steps are there. You seal up my iniquity in a bag and all this stuff. You know?
Yeah.
Just, so I'm just saying this Job 14 is really awesome like that there.
It is. It points, Steve, again, like what we're saying, it points to God being sovereign and the Lord being sovereign over the light and dark, over the kings in our hearts and the progression, you know. So it's good to encourage each other. Just look at this. Look at the panoramic of God's creation, the word of God from start to finish. He's telling us, I'm wakeful over that word. I've been working it all the while. And so if it's that vast, obviously we have to stay in it. We have to remind each other of it. We have to study it. We have to continue in it. We have to keep it. We have to abide in it. All those things, because it's just so vast. It takes our lifetime just to continue to have that vision and strength that the Lord will provide. And it really is stories. It's coming together like this. Every time we come together, there's a strengthening there because we're reminded, oh, this is truly the mind of Christ here. Ruling over the land from start to finish, sovereign in all things. And the bigger the picture we can paint, the better, because where there's no vision, people perish, the scripture says. But God gives us that vision through each other, through obedience and through keeping his commandments. Then we're building that picture, you know, and helping each other. Like I learn every time we come on a study, every email, God willing, you know, there's something there. There's something to a little more of the piece of the puzzle to help strengthen us. So thank you for that, Steve. I appreciate it. Did we get Sunny back? Sunny, are you there? Maybe not. Well, I would have really appreciated hearing what you have to say, Sunny, but we love you, and we'll look forward to the next opportunity. How are you doing?
I'm all right.
Okay. Hi, everyone. Jonathan and Cheryl, I want to welcome you. I'm sorry. I'm just seeing your names now. That's why. And Stu.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you all for coming out. It was a blessing.
Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome, Cheryl.
Thank you so much, Tony and Gail.
Good night, y'all.
Good night.
Good night,
everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night,
everybody.
Good night, all.
Good night. Peace and Christ and rivaderci.
Good night, Ken.
Good night,
Mike.
Good night, Kenlin.
Good night, Kenlin. Tom and Nancy.
Well, Paul, if you could give me a call, I would appreciate it, brother. Good night, Sue.
Night, Paul.
Mike and Sandy, we love you, Gail. We love you.
We love you too.
And I'll say what Sonny would say. Love you all. Love the body of Christ.
Thank you.
Hi, Sonny.
Hi, Tony. Good night, Mike.
Hi, Brian.